and asked everybody, who is the Holy Spirit? Hopefully I get a lot of good answers from this crowd. But if I went out on the street and asked that question, I could get answers like this.
Who is the Holy Spirit? I don't know, sorry. I don't know.
That's a tough one.
God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, they're all like a trinity.
Angels? I don't know.
It's God.
I think the Holy Spirit is different for everyone.
Wouldn't that be your conscience?
I don't know who the Holy Spirit is. I mean, I don't know.
Third person of the Trinity?
The Holy Spirit? I've never even really put much thought into that.
Okay, by the end of the series, I hope we get a good idea. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit as the revealer who reveals things to us. Today, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit as healer. That's the topic for today. I'm going to go back in time to the late 70s. There was a pastor in Southern California. He was the pastor of the Friends Church of Yorba Linda, or actually was at this point in time, it was Calvary Chapel of Yorba Linda. His name was John Wimber. And he was preaching through the Gospel of Luke. And he thought it was going pretty well, and he was getting into it. And at one point in time, he was working on his message, and he felt the Lord speak to him. That outline won't do. And he thought, why, Lord? It's good content here. It's doctrinally sound. It has a lot of good elements. And well, what's wrong with it? Felt the Lord speak to him. You're skipping over some of the verses. Oh, Lord, those are verses on healing. And we really don't do that today. You did that before, and that time is over. And what can I say about them? And the Lord told him, preach the word, not your experience. So he began doing that, began preaching the word in the Gospel of Luke. Now, Luke was a physician. And it's interesting how much he puts in there in his gospel on healing. The physician was particularly interested in this healing topic. And so he begins preaching on it. And after a while, people start coming up to him. He says, when are we going to start doing that stuff? Well, what stuff? Well, the stuff that Jesus did, healing and the others. He said, well, we don't do that. We just study it. And they did it before. We just take a look at it. And he goes, well, I want to do it. Anyway, it finally got to the point where John Wimber felt that the Lord wanted him to invite people up after the service for healing. And so he did. And he prayed for those people, and nobody got healed. And he felt the following week that the same thing ought to happen. Invite people out. Well, same thing, no one got healed. That went on for month after month. People would come up with colds. He said, we'd catch their colds. We'd get their headaches. It went on for 9 months. I got to hand it to him. That is determination to do what he feels God calling him to do. Then one morning, he got a call from someone who had just joined the congregation. He says, you got to come over and pray for my wife. She's sick, and this is my first day on the job. I have to go to work, and she needs to be healed. And he's like, oh, yeah, okay, I'll be right over. And so he drives over, and he gets there, and he's led into the bedroom. He said, this woman was really sick. She looked sick, sick. And so he prays for her, kind of briefly, and then he turns to start talking to the husband, and he starts explaining why God doesn't seem to heal all the time, and he just kind of speaking in that kind of line of thinking, and he noticed that the husband, who was a bit taller than him, was looking over his shoulder while he was talking. So he turns to look to see what he's looking at, and there is his wife in a robe making the bed, and she looked fine. And he said, what happened to you? And she said, You healed me. Would you like to stay for some coffee? And he's like, no, I think I'll just be going now. And he walked outside. And he got outside the door and he looked at me and he said, all right, we got one. And that was the start. After 9 months of failure. Eventually the church grew to a point where there were 3,000 people involved. And his estimate was 20% were pretty good at praying for the sick. Now 20% of 3,000 is 600. That's a lot of people. He said there'd be roving bands of young people in the community looking for people to pray for. The Holy Spirit was on the move. He eventually was invited to be an adjunct professor at Fuller Theological Seminary to teach in a course taught by Peter Wagner called, it was in the missions curriculum, MC510, Signs and Wonders in Church Growth. The way the course was structured is he would lecture for a while, about half the class time, it was a long class period, and then there would be time for what he called clinic. And that's where we're going to pray for each other. And people were getting healed. Things were happening. It became a very popular course on campus. A Christian magazine found out what was going on, did some interviews and wrote up a story on what was going on in MC510 at Fuller. Well, I read that article. It was the cover article in a magazine, and it wasn't too much before that I had been reading. I was just finishing up work on my Master's of Divinity, and I read this verse in Romans. This is the Apostle Paul talking about his preaching. By the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God, so from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. Now that's the NIV version, which is what I was reading at that time. And even though I had been involved, part of my internship for the degree was to help a guy plant a church in a nearby town. It was a town of about 5,000 people. It was an old railroad town called DeSoto. So I was involved in that, and I read this, and I thought, I'm not doing this. He says this is how he fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. And I've been trying to proclaim the gospel of Christ, but I have not been doing this. And then I read about this course going on the West Coast, and I thought, I need to go to that class. But I couldn't see how it would work. We had our firstborn was just an infant, and it was expensive to live out there, just to uproot, and I had a good job to make some money at the time. I was working while I was going to school. And so it didn't seem like a serious thought to me, but I mentioned it to Ann, and was like, well, too bad. I don't see how we could really make this work. But the class was so popular that they decided to compress it to 1 week, an intensive, hold it during the summer so it doesn't conflict with any other classes, and hold it off campus in a venue that's bigger than anything on campus, because so many students couldn't be admitted because they filled up the biggest venue and that was it. So they moved it off campus during the summer, June of 1984, and opened it up to the public. When I found out about that, I couldn't get there fast enough. I'm going to get a chance to take this thing. So I went, and it was great. And I signed up. I don't make fast decisions, but that time I did. We're joining this thing. And I got released as a Vineyard church planter. Scripturally speaking, nearly one-fifth of the Gospels cover Jesus' healing ministry. And he would send out his disciples to do the same. Here we are in Luke. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. He sent them out to do that. You think, well, okay, those were the apostles, right? Well, Next chapter, Luke 10. Some other things happened. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Skipping a few verses, his instructions, "Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near to you.'" So these aren't apostles. These are just more of the disciples, 72 of them. And those instructions, those commands that he gave to them actually are passed down to us. In Matthew 28, this is at the very end of the Gospel of Matthew, after he rose from the dead. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age.'" Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so those instructions in some fashion pass down to us. Every generation that follows that needs to get with it, so to speak. Now, some would say, well, only apostles get to do this stuff. But in the New Testament, you see other non-apostles. Even after this point in time, Jesus ascends to heaven, as is portrayed behind me. This happened in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6, we see that there was a controversy going on between the Hebrew-speaking Jews and the Greek-speaking Jews, the Hellenists. And the accusation was the Hellenists weren't getting, their widows weren't getting enough money and enough food in the distribution. And the apostle says, you know, it's not right that we should give up the ministry of the word and wait on tables. Appoint for yourselves 7 men full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and have them do this ministry. So they did. 7 were appointed. I'm going to tell you briefly about 2 of those guys. These are 2 of the waiters, so to speak. 2 of the people in charge of food distribution. The first one's name is Stephen. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And it got him into trouble. He began preaching. He got people upset, so much so that he was stoned to death and became the first Christian martyr, as recorded in the scripture. Because of that, a persecution arose in the church, and people began scattering, and this is what happens 2 chapters later. "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip, who's another one of those 7, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip, when they heard him and saw the signs that he did, for unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city." This guy's pretty good at this. Now, I don't know if everybody got healed. It just says many who were paralyzed or lame. But paralyzed or lame, that's a significant healing. And then we're not going to talk about, but others through church history have participated in the power of the Holy Spirit for healings. We can't like carry around healings in our pocket. We are completely dependent upon the Holy Spirit. We have to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to really fulfill this. All right, I'm going to give 2 case studies from the New Testament with some lessons for us. This is from Mark 10. This is Jesus and a group of his disciples and a big crowd. "And they came to Jericho, And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. All right. Big group of people. Jesus, disciples, a great crowd. And all of a sudden, there's a disturbance. There's a guy yelling out, creating a scene, disturbing the peace. "Son of David, have mercy on me." What's the reaction? Well, the people around him, it says many, were telling him to can it. They're making a fuss. This is a esteemed person going by. Stop it. Be silent. And that's what he's being told. What did he do? All the louder he calls out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." The son of David stuff was, I mean, he knew Jesus wasn't the direct son of David, but it was known by prophecy that the Messiah, the Christ, would be in David's lineage. And in those days, if you were in the lineage, you could be considered son. And that's just how they talked in those days. So when he says son of David, he's saying, "Messiah, have mercy on me." And he couldn't be restrained. And then Jesus calls him. And now the crowd that's been rebuking him, they're like, "Cheer up, take heart, he's calling you." It worked. So he goes up to him, and what does Jesus do? Now, you would think that Jesus could guess. Oh, one other thing. When he went up to Jesus, he threw off his cloak. He threw off his cloak. Think about that. If you were a blind person and you're about to go somewhere, would you throw off your cloak in a crowd? I mean, you're never going to see that cloak again. That's going to be the end of your cloak. He threw off his cloak. I mean, this guy was really abandoning himself to Jesus, and he goes up, and Jesus, who you think would know what he wanted, asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" It's like, come on, Jesus. You can't figure this out. But he wanted that man to say what he wanted. He wanted to know from his own mouth what his request was. And then he said, "Your faith has made you well. Go on your way." Lessons for us. Sometimes I run into people, it's like, they need help in some fashion, maybe with an illness or an injury, and they don't want to like ask Jesus for healing. Do it like that guy. Go ahead and ask. Tell him what you want. Oh, others are more important. Well, don't tell me that. If you're hurting, you're hurting. He came to minister to hurting people. So first lesson is, go for him. Go for it. Second one is, don't let others discourage you. Some people could tell you, well, you know, God doesn't do that anymore. It's like, well, don't pay any attention to those people telling you to sit down and be quiet. Sit down and shut up. No. Don't let anybody thwart you. Don't let anybody discourage you. You press on in. The third takeaway from this is you demonstrate your faith by coming to him relentlessly. That's what Bart did. Blind Bart. He came, he wouldn't let this thing go. He couldn't be thwarted. He came relentlessly, and Jesus said, your faith has made you well. He demonstrated his faith by not letting go. Okay, the second case study. Also the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees walking. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, do not even enter the village. So the situation here is, they bring to Jesus a blind man, which is a serious problem. And Jesus prays for him and asks him, how's it going? The guy says, well, I'm better. I mean, I can kind of see, but people look like kind of like trees walking around. What did Jesus do? He prayed again. If you come up for prayer and receive healing and receive prayer for healing and it doesn't go as well as you thought, don't give up at that point. Be like that guy who went again. Or if you are praying for somebody to be healed and it doesn't go as well as you would like, don't just give up. So people say, well, you pray once and then it's done. Well, Jesus didn't follow that rule. Pray once and then it's done. In this case, he prayed twice. And if Jesus prays twice, I can pray twice, and you can pray twice, or you can pray 20 times, or you can pray 200 times. Because truth be told, he's a lot better at this than we are. The Holy Spirit's really, really empowered him. But, he said, you go out and do the same. And so we can operate in a measure of the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not going to happen if we just give up too easily. So pray again. Now some people, they run into a few failures and they quit altogether. It's like, well, I'm no good at this. I may as well quit. I'm making a fool of myself. Well, you might be right about that. But you're a fool for Christ. That's the good kind. All right. Time for one personal example. This is a number of years ago. It's very memorable to me. I was co-pastoring another vineyard with another pastor. And the neighborhood he lived in was a lot of houses being built. And there was an accident. A little four-year-old boy got run over by a construction truck and caused a lot of damage. So this little boy was transferred to Loyola Medical in Maywood and put in critical care. And by the time I found out about this, they were getting ready to unplug him and let him go. So I went with the other pastor. We're going to go pray for him. Now, I'd been to Loyola Medical once before to the children's critical care area. And the staff there, the nurses, were just, they were very, they didn't like me in there. I mean, I put my hand on this kid's head to pray for him. I could see they didn't like that. And they're very touchy about the whole thing. But this time, with this halfway crushed kid, it's like they didn't care. They didn't make me wash my hands. Well, I did anyway, I think. But and they just go on in. They weren't even going to watch. I mean, I think they figured he was toast. They're fixing to unplug him. And so I go in there, and we start praying for him. And we prayed probably 30 minutes or so, about half an hour. And every once in a while, he'd kind of move. He had all kinds of tubes in. There was all kinds of equipment hooked up to him, which I couldn't interpret most of it. And so we prayed, and And then the family wasn't there. They were out to lunch or something. And then we left. I drove back home to Naperville, which, I don't know, I think it took about an hour. And after we left, a nurse came in and noticed that the thing that was killing him, the pressure in his head, had dropped to borderline normal, evidently while we were there. So when the family came back from lunch, the question was, who were those guys? And they took a guess, and they called the wife of the other pastor and said, what happened? Well, that little boy, last I heard, a few years later, he had a limp, otherwise he was fine. God healed him. Now, it wasn't due to our power or our piety that that happened. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. Now, I've also prayed for other people who have been on the verge of death, and they've died. And some of them I've buried. And that's sad. But the ones that are healed, it was because we participate with God in being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do this God stuff, to do this Jesus stuff, the stuff that Jesus did. Now, I had one at that level, but there's been many more healings, not as spectacular. Why? Because I've done it so much. I mean, I've prayed for thousands and thousands and thousands of people for healing over the last 40 years, almost 40 years. Some people quit after a few failures. I'm glad I didn't. But even if it's not going so well, we still ought to just do it out of obedience. It's like, Lord, this is apparently what you wanted us to do, and I tried to do it as best I could. And just leave it to him. You can't make it happen. If the Holy Spirit doesn't heal them, guess what? They don't get healed. That's how it works. But who knows when the Holy Spirit will come or will blow like the wind. You know, in February, something happened at Asbury. I know some of you know about it, but they had a regular old chapel service at Asbury. And nothing noteworthy. And afterwards, something like 19 students stayed because they wanted to keep worshiping. And it was just kind of a pickup worship team. It wasn't anything spectacular, but the worship just kept going. The Holy Spirit came and the worship just kept going. They didn't want to leave. Word started spreading through the campus. Worship is happening at the chapel. And people started coming. And it kept going. It was going around the clock, day after day after day. This just like came out of nowhere. It came after a regular chapel service that they just stayed and did more worship. And the word started getting out. And the school finally had to shut it down after a little over 2 weeks, something like 16 days. And at times there were long, long lines to get into that chapel. It's estimated that in those 2+ weeks, somewhere between 50 and 70,000 people got in there to participate. Some people call it revival, some people call it renewal. But something happened. The Holy Spirit came when they were just doing their regular thing. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will show up for salvation. I mean, I know you've heard of the courtside ministries that we have a team of people doing. Well, it happened again last Wednesday. Someone else came to Christ. That's over the last 7 weeks. 6 people have come to Christ, and 2 more who had seriously strayed from the faith and gotten themselves into bad trouble rededicated themselves. That's just in the last 7 weeks. We are riding a wave of the Holy Spirit. I mean, people come up, and they're like ready. They just need a little information, someone to kind of guide them into the kingdom of God. That's the Holy Spirit convicting people, getting people ready like that. In just the last 7 weeks. Prior to that, we went months. I don't know how many, but months without anybody coming to Jesus. And all of a sudden, boom, 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 in the course of 7 weeks. Who knows when the Spirit will come for healing? Like that last example I gave you. I mean, we're surprised. Like, wow. That went better than what we thought. Because we didn't see any change while we were there. But once again, we weren't interpreting the instrumentation. That was done after we left. Listen, you can think of the Holy Spirit as kind of like a wind. That word, that Greek word that's translated as spirit, can also be translated as wind. In John chapter 3, after Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again, he talks a little bit about it after Nicodemus questions him, and this is what he says in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now, the wind blows. The Greek word there is the one used for spirit. Now, I don't know of any major translators that say the Spirit blows where it wishes, but you could conceivably make that translation. The Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. That's what happened at Asbury. That's what happens sometimes at Courtside. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So you don't know. Frequently you don't know when it's going to happen. So how should we react to that, knowing that? We should be ready. We should be ready. In a sense, we should put up our sails so that when the Holy Spirit comes or blows like the wind, we'll be ready. Keep our sails up. It's His job to come like the wind. It's our job to be ready and have our sails up. Please rise. Now I invite two sets of people here in the front. First, there's some that have kind of lowered their sails for one reason or another. There could be a number of reasons why you lower your sails. You get tired of it, too many failures. You get criticized. You don't look good. And you get tired of it, and you just lower the sails. Well, I'm not going to do this anymore. If you want someone to pray with you to help you get them raised up again, come and get prayer this morning. And the other is, if you need healing, need physical healing in some fashion, I challenge you to be like blind Bart and come and ask for it. Sovereign Lord, Holy Spirit, come now upon us. Even as we sang in worship, breathe upon us. One of those verses had spirit, breath, and breathe, and wind all in the same verse. Come and fill us. Come and breathe upon us. Blow upon us, Lord. Fill us. Empower us. Change us on the inside. We pray for the grace and boldness and courage to go out in your name and to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus. If you're here and you don't know, you really don't know Jesus. And he doesn't dwell in your heart. But you'd rather spend the rest of your life with Him. I invite you also to come forward and someone will pray for you, and you can walk out of here a changed person with an entirely different life before you than the one you're walking in now. I invite you to come. Holy Spirit, come. We ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.